Good morning and welcome to worship in Railway Street on Sunday the 14th of June. It's great to have you with us once again, whoever you are, wherever you're watching or listening from. We welcome each and every one of you as we unite together to worship God this Lord's Day. Just a few announcements. First of all, tomorrow evening, prayer focus will take place at 8 p.m. The link can be received by contacting Stephen Woods or myself. Folks, let's make sure we continue to meet together to pray. There could be the temptation to think that we're past the worst of this, and in some ways life is starting slowly to return to normal. But let's not forsake the place of prayer. Let's remember there are still big challenges for our society and for our church and its members at the present time. So let's continue to meet together for prayer tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. Next Sunday, the 21st of June, I'm happy to say you will see a lot less of me and you'll have to hear a lot less of me. And next Sunday, we will have our Youth Sunday service led by Stephen Woods and some of our young people. So that's next Sunday morning at 10:30. Thanks to Stephen and to SJ and to Ruth and Brian and to Andy for this week's We Are. Really enjoying those folks, as many of you are, and really enjoying that and find those encouraging as we hear from others in our church family how they're coping with the lockdown and how God is speaking to them and helping them to grow in grace in these days. Folks, you know the drill by now. If any of you needs any practical help, then get in touch with the manse, please. Plans for live streaming are advancing, and I notice around the meeting house today a lot more wires and boxes than last week. We want to be in a position to run with that as soon as we are told that it's okay to bring a larger team in on a Sunday morning. We hope to be ready and able to go that first Sunday with live streaming our service. We're also looking at how to prepare our meeting house for when we can reopen. We're going to be looking at how we can introduce socially distanced seating in the very near future. Folks, Alan has added a new feature to the sermon webpage. This week, there's now a comment section right down at the very bottom of the page for today. And there you're invited to submit any comments that you'd like to make. But we're asking you folks to be self-disciplined here. We want you to use that as an opportunity to share anything that God has said to you through his word, any way you've been challenged or encouraged, or to share any difficult theological questions that occur to you that I haven't answered, and then we'll be able to send those on down to Jamie, and he can send his answers back to us. Or if you want to send a message of thanks or encouragement to the team who are involved in the Sunday services, you can use that feature. But please remember the lessons of last week's message in James 3. Let's keep whatever we say, let's keep it constructive and positive. Once again, we send our love and our prayers to those who are frontline workers. That's a growing number of people as society begins to ease out of lockdown. And we hope that wherever you're working at the present time, that you're starting to see some return to normality in your situation as well. Let's worship God together, and as we do that, Stephen's going to come and bring to us our call to worship.
Let us worship God. Paul writes these words in Philippians 2. If you've done anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself.
Let's join to praise God together. We're following that YouTube link. We're going to follow that, and we're going to join together to sing Only a Holy God. Let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. This is a prayer for our congregation in this time of separation. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have drawn our congregation together into you as one. Familiar faces, shared stories, different gifts, gathered to be your family, together to express your love for others. But just now we feel scattered, splintered, separated, our life stifled by continuing lockdown restrictions. In this time apart, watch over the lonely, the sick, and the anxious. Bless young and old, families and singles. Strengthen our elders and leaders. Be present in every pastoral telephone call, every act of kindness for brother or sister. Engage our hearts as one in digital worship. Expand our faith in online gatherings for Bible study or prayer. Extend your grace to those who have been bereaved. Encourage us all on this strange journey through wilderness days. Remind us that although separated from each other, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No trouble or hardship, neither death nor life, nor what is happening at present, nor what might come in future, nothing in all creation. We are victors even over this virus, more than conquerors through him who loved us. So hear us as we pray for one another in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to God's word together. We're now more than halfway through the series of studies in the book of James, and I appreciate all of you who have been in touch to say how much you're enjoying these and being challenged or encouraged in equal measure by these messages week by week. So let's turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to be reading together verses 1 to 12, and Joanna is going to come and read to us this morning.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he has caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Thanks, Joanna, and thanks be to God for this reading from his word. Boys and girls, it's children's spot time. I'm sure, like me, you're really enjoying the messages that we're getting from Ballyclare, from Stephen and Rachel, and occasionally Judah. And at this point in the service, we invite you all to go and to watch that message. I'm not aware of any birthdays. If we've missed anybody's birthday, please, mums and dads, let me know. But I'm not aware of any birthdays today. We did have a 16th birthday in our house today, but I'm not aware, or in our house this week, but I'm not aware of any other birthdays this week. Not long after I turned 18, I asked my minister in my home church of Sainfield Road Presbyterian if I could come to the manse to speak to him. I'd begun to feel, even at that young age, a strong sense of call to the ministry, and I wanted to discuss that with him and to find out what the process for that would be. He was very helpful that evening, and in the course of the conversation, one thing that he said to me in particular has stayed with me right down to this day, nearly 30 years later. He told me that I needed to be absolutely convinced that this was God's call. Because he said to me, that sense of call was the one thing that would help keep me going when things were really tough. I realized only later that he was talking from painful personal experience. You see, there was a conflict in our church family that was becoming more angry and bitter by the day. It had begun as a split in the eldership. There was a group of elders whose relationship with the minister had completely broken down, and they were actively campaigning to get rid of him. There was another group who were very strongly behind the minister, encouraging him, and there was a third group who found themselves sadly caught in the middle with good friends on both sides. The conflict became so intractable that the East Belfast Presbytery had to intervene in an attempt to mediate and reach a reconciliation. Sadly, that proved to be impossible because things had become so entrenched that stubborn pride prevented a reconciliation. The end result was a congregation that was left broken and shattered. Nearly half the eldership had resigned by the end of the conflict. Around a third of the membership left. The minister suffered a nervous breakdown and had to resign, and the church's witness in the community was deeply damaged. Now, I'm very happy to say that in the years since, Sainfield Road has experienced healing and growth. But that was a very difficult time. And for me, as someone who'd only joined the church a few years earlier, it was very difficult to understand. There were elders on both sides of that dispute that I looked up to and respected. They were all believers in Jesus Christ. How could they behave like this? What lay behind it all? How could this happen in the Church of Jesus Christ? This is the subject that James turns to address at the beginning of chapter 4. Back at the end of chapter 1, we saw that James presented three tests of true faith: care for the poor, control of the tongue, and keeping oneself from being polluted by the values of the world. We've looked in detail at the first two tests in chapters 2 and 3. We now turn our attention in chapter 4 to look at what happens when we allow the values of the world to pollute our lives. First of all, we want to see the source of conflict this morning. We want to see the source of conflict. Back in chapter 3 and verse 13, James said this: "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And here at the beginning of chapter 4, he asks, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Now, these two questions are closely related. James says that those who have wisdom from heaven show it by their beautiful life, but those who live by worldly wisdom experience disorder and every evil practice. James 3 praises wisdom that provides peace and righteousness. James chapter 4 returns to worldly wisdom and explains the disorders and evils that he has recently mentioned. You see, friends, any idea that the New Testament church was some kind of idyllic community vanishes in the face of the evidence we encounter when we actually read it. Paul, Peter, John, and James all had to confront problems and conflicts in the churches that they were connected with and the churches that they wrote to. And the warning at the beginning of James chapter 3 that we looked at last week, that not many should presume to be teachers, possibly indicates a situation where believers were at war over positions in the church. That there were too many who wanted to be teachers and leaders. Selfish ambition ruled their meetings, not spiritual submission. And so with his trademark plain speaking, James asks in verse 1 of chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Why do we fight? We belong to one family. We trust the same Savior. We are indwelt by the same Spirit. And yet often in the church we fight with each other. Why? James says it is because we are first of all at war with ourselves. Selfish ambition makes believers war within themselves as their desire to serve Christ and neighbor conflicts with their desire to serve self. Envy and selfish ambition create battles within us, and these internal conflicts then often erupt into external conflicts which disrupt relations within the church. Conflict comes when our own selfish desires are not being met. I witnessed firsthand that conflict in my home church. And during 20 years of ministry, I've been involved in presbytery commissions, investigating quarrels in other churches. And one thing I can say is that very often, despite the participants in those quarrels always blaming others for the problems that had arisen, the truth very often was that if you dug down deeper, the real problem often lay within their own hearts. James is clear here that we cannot simply blame others for conflict in the church. Often the real issue is not everybody else but us. The problem is not out there, the problem is in here. It might be the desire for status and recognition that leads us to covet positions of power and influence in the church. It might be because we fall into the trap of thinking that this is my church, and things in it should be arranged to suit me. It might be envy of others that causes us to put them down. It might be the desire to get even with someone who has hurt us, and so bitterness is nurtured over months or years. Or it could be the desire to protect ourselves against criticism that causes us to lash out at others preemptively. Whatever the reason, most of the fights in the church begins with selfish desires, not noble causes. Looking back to that conflict in my home church, it was not primarily a theological dispute. It was a personality clash. It was a power struggle. A group within the church perceived their power and influence was being challenged by a new minister, and they pushed back very strongly against that. Look at the language that James uses here. It's very striking in verse 2. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. This is the language of warfare. Is that not a bit extreme? It's not as though they were literally killing one another or coming to physical blows. Although I know of at least one congregation where Kirk's session meeting ended with punches being thrown. But as Sam Albury says, Christians do not commonly resort to fists, but they don't need to. James has already shown us that we carry in our mouths a weapon far more destructive. But Alec Motier also says this about this use of warlike language. Alec Motier says that James chooses a vocabulary of war to express our controversies and quarrels, not because there's no other way to do it, but because there is no other way of expressing the horror of it. He is seeing the relationships of the church through the eyes of God. Conflicts in the church are horrifying to the Lord of the church. In the second half of verse 2, James goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Prayerlessness in our life is often a sign that something is wrong elsewhere. Prayerlessness arises often from a sense of independence from God, so that instead of praying about our desires, we indulge them. Rather than trusting in the Father who delights in giving good gifts to his children, we ourselves decide what is good and seek to gain it through our own efforts. Prayerlessness is often a sign that something is wrong in terms of our relationships with others. I remember someone coming to talk to me a few years ago because they were finding it hard to pray. And when we explored the reason for that, it became clear that a large part of the reason was the breakdown in a relationship between that person and someone else in their church. And I told them that they needed to repent and to let go of that anger that they were harboring in their hearts in order to be able to pray again. I wonder, are you facing a similar position, similar problem? In verse 3, James also rebukes his listeners for the fact that when they do pray, they're using it as a means of seeking to get God to rubber stamp their own agenda rather than submitting to his. And this is a huge misunderstanding about prayer that so many people make. Friends, the purpose of prayer is not to try and get God to do what we want. It is actually a means by which we align ourselves to God's priorities. As someone has said, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done on heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. We need to be careful that we don't get prayer the wrong way round. The source of conflict often comes from the selfish desires within our hearts. This is earthly, worldly wisdom, as James has made clear in chapter 3. So we see the source of conflict. Secondly, we see the consequences of conflict. We see the consequences of conflict. Those selfish desires do not only lead to conflict with one another in the church, they also bring us into conflict with the Lord of the church. The conflicts that show we have selfish hearts are also a sign that we have adulterous hearts, that we are unfaithful to God. Once again, James does not mince words. He could hardly be more blunt. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you see just how strong that is? Let's unpack that. This is the language of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the relationship of God to Israel being like that of a marriage. And those prophets often charged Israel with spiritual adultery. And that's the same charge that James is making. They are joined to Christ. They are married to Jesus, but they run after other gods. Just as faithless Israel sought to worship both the Lord and the Canaanite gods, so Christians attempt to pursue God and the world. It's not as if we forsake God entirely. It's rather that we commit spiritual adultery. We profess love and loyalty to God while also trying to serve and follow the ways of the world. And that seems to be what was happening in the churches that James was writing to. Envy and selfish ambition causing conflict in the church is a sure sign that we have allowed ourselves to be polluted by the values of this world. Now, James is not advocating that as believers we withdraw from the world and retreat into Christian communes. If we did that, how could we then share the good news with those who need to hear it? Nor is he saying that we cannot have friends in the world. It is a warning against a friendship with the values of this fallen world, which are in direct opposition to God and his ways. So consider our society's values and how they compare to Christian ones. Our society is acquisitive and materialistic. Our society is self-seeking and sexually immoral. We cannot be loyal to the culture and loyal to the kingdom. Their values clash, and to try to serve both systems makes us guilty of spiritual adultery. We're back to James' warning against being double-minded, and that expression is found again in this chapter. That warning against being double-minded, trying to have a foot in both camps. Friends, do we chase the things that the world chases? Are our deepest desires for the things of God, for his honor, for his glory, the good of his people, and the service of others? Verse 5 is problematic in the Greek. The NIV gives two variant readings which both change the object of the sentence, but the object seems to be the human spirit not God or his Spirit. James' point here in verse 5 is that Scripture readily testifies that human history is one long story of intense envy and selfish striving. So we see the source of the conflict. We see the consequences of the conflict. This is the bad news. But thirdly, and here's the good news, we see the solution to conflict. James does not only diagnose the human problem, he also shares the divine solution in verse 6. Look at it with me. But he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, there is grace for those who humble themselves. When people see their sin and their inability to reform themselves, we need to come back to God. When we stand before the holy God, we all feel guilty and ashamed. But when our sin humbles us, when we plead for mercy, God grants us forgiveness and restoration. Do you know, almost every section of James' letter reminds us that we fail to heed the word, that we fail to do what it says, that we fail to meet the tests of true religion. I wonder how often in this series in James so far have you been left feeling convicted by your own failings to put into practice what James is saying? Me too. But our hope is in the fact that, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. I've come to understand these four words are at the heart of the message of James, at the heart of the gospel that James shares. They convey a message of hope and grace to those who fall and fail over and over again. It's the same sentiment that's being expressed here in verse 6, but he gives us more grace. Alec Motier writes this: what a comfort there is in this verse. It tells us that God is tirelessly on our side. He never falters in respect of our needs. He always has more grace at hand for us. He is never less than sufficient. He always has more and more grace to give. Whatever we may forfeit when we put self first, we cannot forfeit our salvation, for there is always more grace. And so verses 6 to 10 begin and end with a call to humility so that we might experience that grace. Our society doesn't really do humility. That's another way in which the values of this world are at conflict with God's. Our leaders are not known for their humility or for their apologies, even when they are caught in wrongdoing. But the Christian must learn humility before God, because we are called to have the mind of a Savior who humbled himself for our sake. In the film Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, I couldn't help this as I was preparing this scene from this film, just jumped into my head and wouldn't go away. But in that film, Harrison Ford plays the archaeologist Indiana Jones, who, along with his father, played by Sean Connery, is searching for the Holy Grail, the legendary cup of Christ used at the Last Supper. And they're facing the first of three final challenges to gain access to the cave where the Grail is kept. And as Indiana Jones makes his way on into that cave, in front of him are the headless bodies of those who have gone before. And as he cautiously makes his way forward, he is mouthing the riddle over and over to himself: only the penitent man will pass. Only the penitent man will pass. The penitent man, the penitent man. And suddenly it comes to him. And he says, the penitent man is humble before God. The penitent man is humble and on his knees. And as he suddenly drops to his knees, he narrowly avoids the flashing blades that swing through the air where his head had been only seconds before. Friends, we need to humble ourselves before God. And as we humble ourselves, there are certain things that James calls us to do as a mark of that humility. Let's look at them together. The first is there in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God. To submit is to recognize the authority and lordship of another. Now, submission to authority is also something we don't see very much of in the world today. It's another example of how the values of this world conflict with the values of God's kingdom. Rather, what we see is a refusal by many to accept anyone else's authority over them. We see people doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. James has shown us that our conflicts are often the result of our sinful desires, and so the answer is found in submitting our desires to God and asking him not to give us the things we want when the things we want are selfish. And James links submission to God with resistance to the devil. To submit to God's authority is to resist the devil's authority. We resist the devil by fleeing from those temptations to put selfish ambition or pride first, for that was the devil's sin. When we give in to the temptation to indulge our own selfish desires, we are submitting to the devil rather than to God. We need to determine not to be taken in by his lies, not to indulge our own pride. And as we submit to God, by definition, we resist the devil. And James tells us that when we do that, he will flee from us, just as he did when Jesus resisted him in the desert. Secondly, in verse 8, James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is also the language of the Old Testament prophets, calling God's adulterous people to return to him in covenant renewal with humility and repentance. Malachi 3:7, God says, return to me, and I will return to you. See, when we do that, when we humbly return to God, we find that God is not reluctant to embrace us, as the prodigal son found when he came to his senses and returned to his father. If we return to God, he will return to us. Then we see James says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wash your hands is not only good advice in the face of a global pandemic, it's also James' command here. But here it is symbolic. The hands represent our actions and our hearts represent our motives and intentions. If a sinner comes to a holy God in humility and truly submits to him, they naturally want to repent of their sins. Verse 9 says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Friends, we have a tendency, because we're so influenced by the world, to treat sin lightly today, even to laugh about it. But sin is serious. We've already seen how it disrupts and causes conflict in the church, and how it brings us into conflict with the Lord of the church. Sin is serious, and a mark of true humility is facing the seriousness of our sin and dealing with our disobedience. Godly grief over sin is where our repentance must begin, but it's not where God leaves us. Gloom and grief are a part of a genuine Christian response to sin, but they're not the totality of our experience. Through that repentance, through that conscious change of direction and that return to God, we then know the joy of our salvation being returned to us. God wants us to humble ourselves, not to keep us down, but so that he can then lift us up. James makes clear here that there is a choice between two ways of life. There's a way of selfish ambition that leads to disorder and conflict, or there's the way of purity and peace which brings harmony. One is the way of the world, the second is the way of God. We can be a friend of God or a friend of the world. We can't be both. We can't be double-minded. We need to recognize the source and consequences of those conflicts that arise between us and others. And then we need to embrace the solution. We can choose to be stubbornly proud, or we can be humble and repentant. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we grieve over our sins and turn to him in faith, what do we find? we find that he gives us more grace. Amen. Let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let's pray. And folks, in the silence, let's begin by looking within our own hearts. As we do that, can we see examples of high envy or selfish ambition has brought us into conflict with others? Lord, convict us where we have been guilty of being double-minded and adulterous people, seeking to follow both you and the ways of the world. And where you show that to us, may we humble ourselves before you and repent of our sin. Cause us to submit ourselves to you, to resist the devil, to come near to you in the knowledge that you will come near to us. May we wash our hands and purify our hearts. May we grieve, mourn, and wail. May we humble ourselves before you and then know you lifting us up as you give us more grace. We thank you that you give us your grace. We thank you that there is more than enough grace to cover all our sins and our failures as a result of the atoning work of Jesus Christ for us. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation and keep us in our church family, Lord, from conflicts. May we rather be known in this community for our unity and our harmony and our love for one another. Lord, we give thanks to you for the steady decrease in cases of coronavirus in our land and across our nation. And we pray that as lockdown measures are gradually eased, there will not be an upsurge in the rate of infection, that you would keep us from this talk we have heard of a second wave. We thank you, Lord, for how it is lifting our spirits to see that lockdown gradually easing, to see little by little a return to more normal and familiar patterns of life. We pray that a wise balance between continuing care in the area of public health and actions needed to restore other aspects of life and society might be found and followed. We pray too for that group the First Minister spoke about earlier this week involving churches and other faith groups to look at how places of worship can be reopened. We pray that group would be convened swiftly and that you would give them wisdom in their discussions and their decisions. We also pray for wisdom for the PCI task group that is already looking at drawing up guidelines for our congregations in regards to public worship. And we pray that they may be able to contribute to the one formed by the executive as well as availing of its expertise and resources. And we pray for guidance and wisdom for ourselves in Railway Street as we seek to go forward to live streaming on a Sunday. And as we look at how we will be able to reopen for public worship. Lord, you know there are many issues and questions, more issues and questions than we currently have answers for. And so may the guidelines drawn up by governments and churches provide answers to those challenging questions and also provide innovative solutions. But Lord, we also want to turn our thoughts further afield today. We recognize in this time of crisis we have been very much focused on ourselves and the needs of our nation. Today we want to pray for the land of Pakistan, and particularly for the church in that nation, a tiny 2% of the population, remembering that that church is still number 5 on the worldwide watch list this year. And although there have been no major bombing attacks against church buildings this year, there are still dozens of smaller everyday attacks against churches and their members. Lord, there are reports coming that Christians are being deliberately discriminated and excluded when it comes to food aid and emergency aid during the pandemic. We pray that that would cease. We pray that the government would ensure that all their citizens are provided for. Lord, provide for the needs of your people, we ask. We pray that you will protect vulnerable Christian women and girls from abduction and rape and forced marriage and forced conversion to Islam. so many cases of that every year. And we pray for Christians accused under blasphemy laws. We are thankful, Lord, that Asia Bibi is free and with her family in Canada, but we realize she is just one among many cases who have suffered under these blasphemy laws. We pray that Christians accused under these laws would not face violence or mob justice, and that they would stand strong in the midst of great risk. And we pray for existing and new believers to remain strong in their faith in Christ, despite the persecution they face. Lord, uphold and protect your people in Pakistan and build your church there, we pray. As we ask that you will build your church here in our midst and in our city of Lisburn. Hear all our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Folks, don't forget the application questions relating to today's message. They're there in the sermon webpage. That comment section is down at the bottom as well. We're going to conclude as we use the words of Lord, reign in me. So follow that link to YouTube and do come back for our benediction. Now may the Father who chose you, the Son who bought you, and the Spirit who teaches you, may goodness and mercy pursue you all the days of your life and preserve your life, though you walk in the midst of trouble. Amen.